Well, brethren, within less than a week, baptized members of the Church of God who have been receiving the Holy Spirit will be partaking of the Passover, the New Testament Passover, the symbols of foot washing, of bread, and of wine, unleavened bread, that is, and red wine, not grape juice, and not leavened bread either, as some erroneously teach. But they will do it the right way, as the Bible commands. But we are told that we have to do it in a worthy manner, that we are to discern the Lord's body, that we have to examine ourselves before we do so. Now, the purpose of this sermon is not to tell you not to keep it. If you are a baptized member, if you have God's Holy Spirit, you are to keep it. But you are to keep it in a worthy manner, and we still have a few days to make sure that we are going to. Just do that. The passage I'm referring to, very well known, I like to refer to it again and quote it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and let's look at verse 27 to verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I'd like to focus on discerning the Lord's body to begin with. It's talking about discerning the Lord's sacrifice. What did God do? What did Christ do for us? You cannot discern in the right way Christ's sacrifice unless you understand fully and totally who Christ was, who he became, and who he is now, and what he does for us. I'm saying this on purpose because there are many, I would say the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians who have this all wrong. And unfortunately, there are some within the body of Christ who have that all wrong. We have to understand who Jesus Christ was to begin with. He was God. He always existed as God, together with God the Father. There was never a time when he didn't exist. We also read that God the Father created everything through Jesus Christ, which means that Jesus Christ created mankind. You know, many people in the so-called Christian churches even would deny that. Stephen Hawkins, who recently died, you undoubtedly know him. I mean, he was the one who couldn't speak. He was sitting in a wheelchair. His IQ was that of Albert Einstein. He belonged to the top 10% of the world's population with the highest IQ. He was an atheist. He believed in evolution. His IQ didn't help him when it came to proper understanding. Not even spiritual understanding, even physical understanding. He didn't believe in God, and so he taught that the universe created itself. He believed that man, that you and I, are just the offspring of a soup of organic gases, some ugly amoeba walking around, and out of that everything evolved until finally you and I evolved. That was his explanation. one of the most intelligent persons on the face of the earth. But you and I know how nonsensical that is. We may not be one of the most intelligent persons on the face of the earth, but we do believe God, who tells us that He, through His Son, Jesus Christ, created you, created me, created mankind. Not through a ridiculously illogical and frankly stupid and foolish concept of an evolution coming out of a soup of organic gases which somehow got together to create an amoeba. And that's what Charles Darwin said. You and I are nothing else but walking amoebas. That's what he said. Walking mollusks. Now that's a really intelligent idea. A Catholic theologian wrote a book many years ago in which he said that must be the most stupidest idea which has ever been invented. No, we believe that Jesus Christ was God, and as such, the creator of everything. Now, some don't believe that. Some even in the church don't quite believe that, because they think that Christ somehow was created by God the Father, or didn't exist prior to his becoming a human being. Now, we know differently. But let me just say, if you don't understand this, there's no way that you can take the Passover in a worthy manner. There's no way that you can discern the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the right way. But the next point is perhaps even more critical, if you can say it this way. Jesus Christ, that God being, became a human being. Subject to suffering, subject to death. No, many don't believe that. Some in the church don't believe that. They teach, when Christ was here on this earth, he was still fully God and fully man. Apart from the fact that this makes no logical sense. If you are fully something, you can't be fully something else, which is different from what you're supposed to be fully to begin with. Let's take a flower. If you are fully a flower, you cannot be at the same time fully the cow eating the flower. I know that when we're talking about certain individuals, they say that although they were born as a girl, let's say, they want to become a boy. Well, if they are a boy, they are no longer a girl, right? In other words, I'm not trying to say too much about this, because this whole transgender nonsense is something which just irks me. But the point still is, if you are fully man, you can't be fully God. And we read in the Bible that Jesus Christ became fully man. He gave up his divine attributes, put it aside, didn't consider it to be robbery, it says, to be equal with God, but put it aside. Became fully man, so that he was subject to death. See, as God, you can die. He still was a person, he's always been, of course. But he wasn't any longer that spirit God being. When he died, he was dead. And so Jesus Christ, the God being, became fully man, subject to death, subject to suffering, subject to temptation. He had to overcome temptation, his own human nature, the temptations of this world, the temptations of Satan the devil. As God, he couldn't have been tempted. If you don't understand that Jesus Christ became fully man, you are not going to be able to discern the Lord's body. You are not going to be able to take the Passover in a worthy manner. Now, we read that both the Father and Jesus Christ had complete and total confidence that Christ would make it, that he would never sin. We read many Old Testament prophecies already talking about him being the king in the world to come. We read many statements by Jesus Christ in the New Testament that he would be resurrected from the dead, that he would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he would usher in the millennium. He was completely and totally confident that he would make it. The Father was completely and totally confident that he would make it. But that doesn't mean that it was impossible for him to sin, because it wasn't. It was very possible. And Christ was aware of that too. And that is why he was crying with tears towards God to help him, that he would stay sinless. Now, God is confident that you will make it. Do you know that? He has that confidence in you that you will make it. But he also knows it is not impossible for you not to make it. But it is you who will make that decision, not God. God is on your side as long as you are on his. But Jesus Christ was God, fully God. He became man, fully man. And then he was resurrected from the dead and became that glorified God being which he had been before he became man. And we read that he is the only way to salvation. You cannot have eternal life unless through Jesus Christ. Now, I was reminded of that quite vividly on our latest cruise to Hawaii. And we went to one of these places in Hawaii to look at certain items. And we were told by the guide, now here is where the Hawaiian gods live, and this is holy ground, and you don't touch anything, and you stay on that designated way. You don't go and trample on something else because you would offend the gods. And they have all kinds of gods. They have a god of war, and they have a god of the ocean, and they have a god of this and that and the other thing. And they also told us, okay, don't you ever take a piece of lava rock, because a curse is attached to that if you do. And then all these wild stories about people having taken pieces of lava rock and then they were suffering from terrible diseases and other problems because this curse was attached to that. And I was listening to this, and after a while I got just sick and tired of listening to it. And I was telling my wife how poor these people are, how sad, believing this superstition, believing this nonsense, believing all this odd, ridiculous stuff. And the time will come when they will say, we have believed in nothing but vanity, and we are giving this all up, and we are going to the way and the one who can give us eternal life. They will ultimately understand that it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone through whom we can have eternal life. I don't care what religion we're talking about. Unless you believe in the true Jesus Christ, not the one who came to do away with his Father's commandments, but the true Jesus Christ, that's the only way to salvation. Unless you believe that, you cannot by any stretch of the imagination take of the Passover worthily. You cannot discern and do not discern the sacrifice of Christ. Christ died for us, for you and for me, to set us free, to end our slavery, because we were enslaved to our own human nature, to Satan, to this world, to sin. Now, what is sin? I mean, we should all know that, right? There are different definitions for sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. The one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. If you violate your conscience, which is based on the Bible, you sin. We all sinned. And sin brings about death. The wages of sin is death. It's a penalty. The death penalty was over us like a sword hanging over our heads. There was no way we could free us from that death penalty. I don't care if you live righteously today and don't sin at all anymore. you still have to pay the death penalty for the things you have done before your change of heart. And so something had to happen to free us from that death penalty. Jesus Christ, and he alone, was the one who did that. You see, he paid the death penalty which you have earned on your behalf. He was the Passover lamb. The Old Testament Passover lambs were just pointing at him, the ultimate Passover lamb who would carry away the sins of the world, as it says. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 1. And again, unless we understand that fully, we cannot partake of the Passover worthily. There's no way. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in him, and I like to add, in him alone. No other way. No Buddha. No Hindu gods. No gods of the Hawaiian people, of the American Indians, however and whatever you may want to put in here. In him alone, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. Now, what does redemption mean? Another word would be setting free, or purchasing, or buying back with a price. You see, Christ bought us back. We have become his property. We don't even belong to us anymore, to ourselves. He bought us back. How did he buy us back? Not with money. Through his blood. He died for us. And because he died for us, we can have forgiveness of our sin, which then does away with the death penalty. Of course, it is required that we do something. We have to repent of our sin. I mean, it's not automatic. But without Christ dying for us, we couldn't. We couldn't be freed from death. We would all die. And I'm talking about the second death, and there would be no resurrection from it. That would be it. Like Stephen Hawking believed, there would be no further existence for him. What a sad belief that was. His intelligence didn't help him one iota. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. I mean, he never ever sinned. But what did the Father have to do here? He made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we'll talk about later in a moment. But what does it mean, he made him to become sin for us? Remember when he was on the cross, there was a time when the Father had to forsake him, very briefly. Why? Because at that moment he carried the sins of all of mankind on his shoulders. And we read that God is of purer eyes, and to look at that, he couldn't look at that. He had to, for a short while, forsake him while this was going on. And then there was darkness, because darkness, symbolic for sin. At that moment, he was the personification of sin. He did this for you and for me. He took my sin, he took your sins on his back and carried them away so that we can have freedom from it. Unless we totally and fully understand that, we are not discerning the body of Christ. We are not discerning the sacrifice. We are not keeping the Passover worthily. And not only did he put sin on his back and became sin on our behalf, he also became a curse on our behalf. Think about that one. The one who knew of no sin became a curse. What are we talking about? Notice Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Did you know that when you sin, you are putting a curse into your life? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, notice what it says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Not the law. He didn't redeem us from the law. In other words, he did it for us. He kept the law for us so we don't have to keep it anymore. Now he's talking about the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? It's a penalty. You violate the law, you are placing a curse that is the death penalty on your back. And so he took that away, that penalty. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He was now the personification, not just of the sin, but also of the penalty for the sin. He took that away. He says, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So he removed the penalty, our penalty, that wages which we incurred when we lived in sin. Now, Christ had to be forsaken by God the Father for a while, short while, because at that moment he had become sin. He had become that curse. But now, through his death, we who had been sinful, we who had been putting the curse on our head, could now become reconciled with the Father, could now have access to the Father, which frankly before we didn't. You know, many people today are praying to God. Many people today are thinking they have a close relationship with God. But really, do they? Now, maybe God in his great mercy, overlooking ignorance, might even respond to some prayers of some people who are well-meaning, doing the best they can, but they don't really have a close relationship with God. And we never had one either until we understood what Christ did for us. And now notice in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been made near. How? By the blood of Christ. Have become near or made near in what way? Notice verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Which tells us that before we really didn't. The Bible clearly makes the point that our sin separates us from God. Unrepented sin separates us from God, even today. I mean, even though we might have been in the church for a long time, if we don't repent of our sinful ways and habits, we are not going to be close to God. And frankly, and we have always said that, we sin every time because we are not close enough to God. And that should wake us up. And we should realize that. And we should realize it's high time to have this close relationship with God again, which we let slip. Because then temptation overtook us and we were not strong enough, not close enough to God to overcome it. And then we slipped and we fell. Notice Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, have you ever considered yourself an enemy of God? We were all enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? Through the death of his Son. See, it is Jesus Christ who died for us, making possible that reconciliation, making possible that access to the Father, which we didn't have before because we were enemies. And of course, he goes on to say, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I mean, Jesus Christ lives today. If we have God's Holy Spirit, he lives in us today through the Spirit of God. And he helps us. He helps us, and that's how we can be saved. He helps us every time we are being tempted to sin. He and God the Father are right there to give us the strength to overcome that. Now, it's up to us to accept that strength, to take advantage of it. But we are being saved by his life, by his living in us and through us and helping us. He is not a dead savior on the cross. He is very active. Every time we anoint somebody who is sick, we are asking God the Father to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and apply it to that sick person. And at the same time, we are thinking of Jesus Christ, our older brother, our high priest who is up there right in heaven, talking to the Father and pleading to the Father to save, in this case, this person by giving that person again health. We are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He's our high priest. Every time we give a prayer and we say at the end of the prayer, we praise in the name of Jesus Christ, that better not be just a routine statement. That better be a understanding that we are now praying to the Father, pleading to Christ in the sense, knowing that he is there to help us to communicate to the Father what we are trying to say. He is our active high priest. If you don't understand that, again, we are not really appreciating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he had to do in order to become our active and living Savior. Christ came and died for us to set us free from our human carnal nature, to set us free from this world, to set us free from Satan the devil. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Knowing, Peter is saying, knowing that you were not redeemed, set free, purchased back with a price, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, notice, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as the Passover lamb. But I want to focus on this statement here. We were redeemed from our aimless conduct, received through the traditions from our fathers. What does it mean? The NIV translates it this way. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. The Revised Standard Version says, no, the Revised English Bible says, you were bought, or your freedom was bought, from the futility of your traditional ways. You see, we're talking about tradition. We're talking about the way in which we grew up. Every single one of us grew up in a society based on tradition. Whatever you might have learned as you grew up, it was given to you by other people who had learned it from other people, who had learned it from other people, and on it goes backwards. A lot of that was human tradition, like the Hivines believing in these gods. Or if you grow up in a country like India, you believe in the Hindu gods. If you grow up in a Catholic country, you believe in the Catholic understanding of God. Protestant country, same thing. But you see, we are redeemed from that false understanding. Christ died for us so that we can have a right and correct understanding. You know, what did Christ say to the Jews at his time? You want to keep your traditions, and that is why you are transgressing the commandments of God. It was a big distinction between the two. It wasn't the same at all. Paul was perfect in the traditions of his fathers, and as a consequence, he was trying to kill true Christians. Now we were redeemed from the empty way of life. We were redeemed from the futility of our traditional ways handed down to us from our forefathers, our relatives. And of course they meant it well. I mean, they thought that what they were telling us was correct. They didn't know any better. That's why the world lives in darkness. That's why we have corrupt governments. That's why we have hypocritical, incompetent leaders. That's why we are living in a world ruled by Satan the devil, out of which God and Christ want to free us. And that means we are to separate ourselves through our mind, through our thought, and through our action from the unfruitful works and ideas of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5. If we don't do that, there is no way that we can keep the Passover in a worthy manner. There is no way that we can discern the sacrifice of Jesus Christ correctly. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness. Notice how that's worded. You were once darkness. You were once sin. You were once the personification of the curse. You were once enemies. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Not because of ourselves. No way we could be light just based on ourselves. No, but we have to be in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And he says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, expose them to yourself. You understand what are the unfruitful works of darkness. You have nothing to do with them. And it's not just talking about works. It's also talking about thought pattern. How do you believe? How do you think? Because ultimately, the way you think will determine how you act. Do we do that? Do we all do that? There was a time in the Church of God where we all understood, for instance, that it is not commanded by the Bible to keep Sunday. We talked about it in the announcements. To keep Christmas, Easter. Easter is coming up pretty soon. Easter bunny hopping around again. Many have gone back to what they came out of and have begun to again participate in those celebrations. I don't know how many of those are still trying to keep the Passover. Maybe that keeping communion now once every Sunday, I don't know. But if they are trying to keep the Passover and doing that, there's no way they can keep it worthily. Not one iota of doubt. They can't. No way. Well, we might all agree, well, that's understood, right? I mean, yeah, we can't do that. Well, what about the military? We hear a lot about the military these days, and President Trump just signed this incredible, unbelievable budget bill because it was helping the military. Well, what about all the other things it helped, quote unquote? As Christians, we understand, don't we, that we are not to fight in this world because this is a world ruled by Satan, the devil, the author of war. It is Satan who is the author of war. And he is deceiving people into believing that through war we can accomplish peace, which has never happened, which will never happen. But why would we as true Christians now begin to put pictures of veterans on our Facebook pages, celebrating them for having stood up for liberty and freedom? I see this as a very dangerous development. I'm saying that also to younger people who may not know and have experienced what I have experienced in my life. Because I was in a church once, the Worldwide Church of God, which taught against war, which taught against having to do anything with war. And at the same time, we got mixed signals from certain ones. And I could give you names. I actually have written them down here, but I will not give you names. But I will give you what they said. They wrote articles. Oh, we have to strengthen our military. Then that individual who wrote those articles left, started his own church, and lo and behold, that church then began to teach, we have a duty as Christians to fight in the military in certain circumstances. And of course, the example which is always given is, you know, the Americans had the duty to fight against the forces of evil, i.e. Nazi Germany in World War II. And then we saw in the Worldwide Church of God, especially after Mr. Herbert Armstrong died, that these tendencies took hold. And then suddenly we were hearing about righteous wars. And we were hearing about the same kind of nonsense. I was sitting in a Bible study. This was actually before Mr. Armstrong died. And a guy was telling us from the pulpit that America did absolutely right and it was godly to drop the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And I'm sitting there and I couldn't believe what I'm hearing. I'm looking around, is there anybody who is objecting to this nonsense? No, I didn't see many people objecting to it. So these tendencies of wrong concepts were already there. I remember when I was not ordained yet, I was giving speeches in Spokesman Club and Graduate Club, and I gave a speech one time where I said that people who are in the church at the time will go out and fight in war. And I was strongly rebuked by the minister at the time. What are you saying? You know, we are not going to do this because, you know, we understand better. Wow. After Mr. Armstrong died, this teaching was clearly brought home. And many, many, by now, I believe, if there would be an opportunity, would go out and fight in war. But where does it start? It starts with idolizing the veterans. It starts with idolizing the military. I was sitting there in a certain activity, and one of the later leaders of the church stood up and applauded when veterans were mentioned by name and how they had fought for their country. You see, it's all wrong in this thought process. It's all backwards. And we got to be very careful that we don't fall into this trap. Another trap would be voting for governmental elections. I'm telling you right now, there are quite a few in the Church of God, at least they consider themselves part of the Church of God, who have voted in the last presidential election. And they didn't vote for Hillary Clinton. I can tell you that. Maybe a few have. Most have not. How would anybody want to vote in a governmental election knowing full well what whoever the candidate is standing for? So totally opposite to the Christian way of life. I mean, it's like somebody like President Trump right now signed a bill which he didn't even read. You are voting for somebody you don't know what he's standing for. If you do, you most certainly don't agree with much. Oh, yeah, but I'm agreeing with this point, so therefore I have to vote for him, accepting all the other things which he is wrong on. I mean, it makes no sense. But you see, the time will come when people will idolize and worship leaders like the beast mentioned in the book of Revelation. Very charismatic person, military leader, but yeah, well, he has to do what he's doing because, you know, after all, he's going to bring peace to this world through war. And many, and I'm telling you right now, many also who are now in the Church of God will follow this man. Because a great falling away is still going to come. But it starts now. It doesn't start then. By then the people will be prepared enough to do it. But if we are thinking along those lines, if we participate in this kind of stuff, if we approve of this kind of stuff, we do not discern the sacrifice of Christ. And unless we repent, we will not partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. because we are still following Satan, his evil devices. And Satan is the god of this world. And Satan is the ruler of this world. And he rules every country. There is not one government on this earth right now which is ruled by God. Not one. And so therefore, how can we advocate supporting in the wrong way any government from that standpoint? Now, of course, we are subject to the governments. We are not fighting them. We are not participating in violent demonstrations against them and that kind of stuff. Now, we are even praying for our leaders in the sense that we ask God to give us peace so that we can preach the gospel of the kingdom of God unhindered. But we are not agreeing with their stance. We are not supporting them. Not only because the IS prohibits us to do so, that's not the point. The point is we are not voting in governmental elections because we understand there is not one person who is qualified, not one, who is qualified in the eyes of God to rule whatever nation you're talking about. And if you haven't seen that yet, if you don't understand that yet, even though you follow the news, if you do follow the news, then, boy, you have a lot to learn. Talking about following the news, I just wanted to bring this to your attention too. When my wife and I were on this cruise for 2 weeks, we did have access to television, and we were able to watch two news channels, Fox News and MSNBC. What we learned during these 2 weeks was just about nothing. I mean, it was just pitiful. Both these channels, pitiful. I mean, they don't even deserve to be called news channels. That was a debating club of some quote-unquote experts. And when I then saw our updates and saw the current events, and I want to congratulate and thank those who were working on them while my wife and I were enjoying our vacation, I was just so impressed of the news which was reported in those updates. And I said to my wife, you see, you heard nothing about it on the quote-unquote Fox and MSNBC news, and I could have added CNN. They didn't have CNN, but it wouldn't make any difference. And I wonder how much you appreciate the fact that we have current events which tell you the news, which are important and which is important in the light of biblical prophecy, because you're not going to hear it if you watch these quote-unquote news channels. You just won't hear it. I'm telling you that right now. I could see it myself. Looking at, oh, wait a minute, I didn't see that. Where was this from? Oh, I didn't know this was happening. Amazing. And so the nations, and of course the people of the United States of America, and I would say it's probably true for Great Britain or for Western European nations or for every nation, they are being kept in the dark by the media. You call it fake news. Well, it's a lot of fake news, but in many cases not even news at all. It's just agendas being promoted. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we children of light? Are we reflecting righteousness and truth in this dark and evil world? We are told that we are not to partake of the Passover unworthily. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do our thinking, do our conduct prove that God counts us worthy to partake of the Passover? Notice we have already talked about examination in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. We read that at the beginning of the sermon. We have to examine ourselves. But let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Again, the same admonition. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith of God, in the faith in God, the true God, or are we still living in this world of tradition, of wrong concepts, of wrong political agendas, of manipulation, of false ideas? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Do we know that Jesus Christ is in us? How do we know? Have we examined ourselves to see what we believe? what we do? Are we still glorifying, idolizing the military, the veterans, Christmas, Easter, voting for governmental elections? And you can just add to the list whatever you want to. Are we still doing this? Well, chances are we are not yet qualified. We are not yet qualified. We are not worthy in the eyes of God to enter the kingdom. The examination includes finding out how we live. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. Let each one examine his own work. What is our work? What have we been doing this last year? And of course, he goes on here, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, look at yourself. Don't look at your neighbor, your person next to you, left or right or front, behind, whatever. No, you look at yourself. How are you doing? And hopefully you can rejoice in yourself saying, yeah, you know, of course, based on my own strengths, I couldn't do anything. I understand that. But, you know, I allowed God to work in my life. I'm not as aggressive anymore as I used to be 20 years ago. Or doubtful. We had this editorial by Michael Ling in the update. I'm not as fearful anymore as I used to be 10 years ago. Whatever it might be. So I want to ask some questions now. And you answer those questions yourself. But remember now, we are supposed to examine ourselves to see where we are. To see whether we are in fact discerning the Lord's body, discerning the sacrifice of Christ. Whether we are indeed able to keep the Passover worthily. Are we indeed worthy in the eyes of God? And as I said earlier, it's not for the purpose of showing you that you shouldn't keep it. No, you should keep it. You should partake of the Passover, but we have still time to change our ways and our thought processes if we have to, and repent of things which we have done wrong or thought wrong. Maybe some of you have never even thought about some of the things I've already mentioned, thinking, oh, that's just tradition. That's what we got to do. Well, no, that's not what we got to do. We got to get rid of that. Because if we don't, we are walking on this wrong way, which will lead us to total, utter destruction. Many have already walked on this way. Many still will. You don't have to be one of them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Now, we have to understand here what Christ is actually saying. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who doesn't take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. See, our priorities got to be straight. God tells us, you know, you have to love God with all our heart, all our mind, and we have to love our neighbor as ourself. It's not an issue of hating our neighbor. It's not an issue of hating ourselves. But we have to show to God that we have the utmost confidence in him. And if there ever is a conflict between what God tells us or what human traditions may tell us or what our father or mother may tell us or what our daughter or son may tell us, or what our own human nature may tell us, we have to follow God. If we don't, we are going to compromise. We are going to sign bills we haven't read. We are going to endorse things we don't even know what we are endorsing. No, we have to stick to the truth revealed to us by God. That's the only way how you and I can be righteous. So that's question number one. Do we do this? Are we placing God first in our lives every single time when there's a conflict? Let's look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Here, the Pharisees came and wanted to get baptized by John the Baptist because John the Baptist was baptizing people insofar as repentance was concerned, and that was just an outward sign of inward repentance. So here came the Pharisees. They wanted to get baptized too, as a matter of show. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of poisonous snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" God's wrath. It's going to come on this earth. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Are we doing this? Are we showing that we have repented, that we are repenting? It's not just only an inward sign, an inward thing. Now we show, we bring those fruits. They manifest themselves in our lives. You know, you can say 10,000 times, "I'm sorry for something I've done," and if you keep doing it and doing it and doing it, you never change. That's not bearing fruit worthy of repentance. So we got to ask ourselves, do we show that? Do we show that? Are we, in that sense, worthy to keep the Passover because we have shown fruits worthy of repentance? Let's look at Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. "Watch therefore," Christ says, "and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." To escape the Great Tribulation. We hear a lot about Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is coming. And many focus on place of safety. Okay, we have to be able to escape. But what they should be focusing on is, are we going to be counted worthy by God? And one way of getting to this point is to watch, not just only watch world events, but also ourselves, our own spiritual condition, and world events can help us perhaps to see how close we are and change as a consequence, and pray always. Prayer can do a lot. Prayer can help us becoming more strong because God will answer prayer and will give us that strength we might not have otherwise. But we are to be counted worthy to escape. And again, the same concept here. We have to keep the Passover worthily. And so the next question, in Luke chapter 20, verses 34 to 36. Luke 20 and verse 34. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'The sons of this age marry, are given to marriage or in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection.'" Does our life reflect? That's a question we have to ask ourselves, that we are worthy to attain the resurrection from the dead. Because if it's not, then how can we keep the Passover in a worthy manner? So that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Another one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." Notice how being counted worthy of the kingdom of God, in other words, to enter the family of God, to become a God being, how that is associated with growing of faith, growing of love toward one another, and also, of course, we are talking about patience, and having faith in persecutions and tribulations. All of this goes together. Far too many people, are giving up in tribulation. they throw in the towel. They say, oh, we can't do it anymore. It's too much. We can't handle this. I'm getting so many writings, and sometimes, unfortunately, even within the church, saying, well, it's too much. Now, our faith has to grow, and it's a gift from God. That's why we got to pray to God for strengthening our faith, if that's what it takes, strengthening our patience, strengthening our endurance, so that we can be counted worthy, ultimately, of the kingdom of God, eternal life, salvation, being a God being in the family of God. Something we got to ask ourselves, is that something which reflects my life, or a little tiny test is appearing and already blow it. Every single time I blow it. Now, of course, I'm including myself. There are certain things, really Satan knows how to test me on that. And I'm sure that's true for you too. You got to watch it. And we have failed. We all have. We all have sinned. We all have miserably failed this year. I'll tell you that. I don't think there's anybody who's sitting here or is listening in who can say, oh, I have been completely sinless throughout this last year. No, the key is to repent, to change, to not confess to people. I mean, talking about these evangelicals saying, oh, Mr. Trump has to confess. Well, yeah, but to God, right? And to leave the sinful conduct behind is what we're talking about, not to repeat it. That's what it's all about. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 8. Here are people who are being invited to the wedding, to the marriage supper, if you please. They were invited. They were called. God wanted them to be there. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, and those who were invited were not worthy. So the question is, are we living a life so that we can be counted worthy of the marriage supper? It's another way of putting it by saying eternal life, kingdom of God, salvation. It's all part of the same package. But the key is, they could have made it. They didn't. They walked away. They had excuses if you read the entire passage. Oh, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calves are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. That was the invitation. But then they made light of it, it says in verse 5. And one went to his farm, another to his business, and of course some even became violent and aggressive. They could have made it. They didn't. All of us who have been called to salvation can make it. Some will not. Some will not. So we got to ask ourselves the question, are we acting worthily of the invitation to the wedding supper? Another one, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And if we are taking the Passover unworthily, in spite of all the warnings, in spite of all the scriptures we have, for instance, read today, we are going to eat and drink judgment to ourselves, and bad things are going to happen to us. That's a promise. That's what Paul is saying. And he warns us, and he tells us, don't fall into that wrong category. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. No, we are to walk. See, it's not just an intellectual kind of theoretical idea. It's a walk. It's a walk of life, and we have to walk worthy of our calling. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. You see how many times this is being expressed? I mean, many times it talks about the same kind of a thing in different words. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I mean, there's so much division even in some parts of the body of Christ because people have their own ideas. You know, we're not preaching unity for unity's sake. We are preaching unity in light of the biblical truth. We should all be unified in the truth. Many are not. And that causes division. And that causes conduct not worthy of the gospel of Christ, because Christ is not divided, you see. We have to ask ourselves the question, if we have strange ideas and we think God has revealed to us and only to us what nobody else understands, we had better think about that again. Notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, not our own knowledge, but the knowledge of God. But again, here Paul is even praying that they should walk worthy of God's understanding, worthy of the Lord. And we should pray for ourselves and we should pray for others. If we know of people who have problems, it's nothing wrong to pray for them. It's most certainly wrong to go and gossip about them to others, but it's nothing wrong to pray for them and ask God to help them, to open up their minds, to give them strength so that they can overcome whatever they need to overcome too, so that they can walk worthily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Again, Paul is wishing that you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and into his own glory. See, we are supposed to become glorious, glorified God beings in his kingdom. But we need to walk worthy of God. If we don't, we are not going to enter the kingdom of God. And frankly, if we keep the Passover, we don't do it in a worthy manner. That's very dangerous. Sometimes that includes having to suffer for God, having to suffer for Christ, having to suffer for the truth, having to suffer for the right way of life. You see, Christ died so that we can become justified. That means our past sins are forgiven. He lives in us so that we become righteous. These are two different concepts. We've got to understand the distinction. Justification means forgiveness for repented sins. Righteousness means we are staying right with God and keeping God's word. And if we sin, we have to be forgiven. We have to become justified again so that we can continue living righteously. And that's what we always have to keep in mind. And sometimes that means having to suffer for the way of life. And what do we do when that happens? Are we then giving up? Are we then totally in despair and feeling like, oh, why me? And, you know, why does God let that happen to me? And how come that he doesn't intervene? Let's look at this from the other perspective. Let's look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. I mean, if anybody suffered more than anybody else, it would have been Jesus Christ. Think about it. He was God. He became man. He didn't have to. He did it for you and for me so that we could end up in the kingdom of God. And he went through a life of suffering. It wasn't just the last couple of days. He went through a life of suffering. How difficult do you think had it to be? Christ knew from the outset he is, for instance, here calling Judas Iscariot, knowing full well after 3.5 years he is going to betray him. He knew all of that. Every time he saw Judas, he knew this is a guy who's going to betray me. And many other things. Being rejected by his own family. They thought he was mad. His own mother thought he was mad. His brother thought he was mad. Christ knew all of that. You know, but he knew what his goal was. And so notice in Acts chapter 5, and let's look at verse 40. Here the apostles were drawn before the Sanhedrin. It says they agreed with them, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And verse 41. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And what was the consequence? And they daily in the temple, in every house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as a Christ. You know, Peter said, well, frankly, I mean, in so many words, I don't care what you tell me. I don't obey you. I obey Christ who told me I have to preach the gospel. I will do that. You can do what you want. So he was beaten. He rejoiced because he understood something. He said, well, I am suffering for Christ. Because, you see, I had to be worthy to be suffering for Christ. Look at this from this standpoint. Not like, oh, God had to forsake me, or he must have forsaken me because now I'm suffering. Maybe it's the other way around. You see, maybe God is testing us to see how strong we are, and he gives us additional strength, and he gives us an appreciation for what Jesus Christ did so that we can discern his sacrifice better. Look at this even in a more positive than negative way. And then finally, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter in what nation, to what ethnic groups you may belong to, what race you may be belonging to. And quite frankly, it doesn't even matter in what particular church organization you might be. If we look at what we are reading here in Revelation chapter 3. Now, I'm not saying that, therefore, it doesn't matter whether you are with the Church of the Eternal God or whether you are with another church group. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, let's say there are people who are living now in a remnant group of Sardis. Okay? Now, we have all our ideas as to who Sardis might be today because there has to still be a remnant. And some may say, oh, this is now my excuse because Sardis is being looked upon as a dead church, so that means I am dead, and so therefore I don't have to do anything. That's not what Christ says. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. You see, again, the environment, the people you are in contact with, don't have to determine as to how you live. You can be strong enough to live the different way of life. And he says, you have, even in Sardis, a dead church, saying they were alive, having a name that they were alive, and they were dead. And Christ says, but even there, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They will be in the kingdom of God, for they are worthy. Maybe having to go through a lot of suffering in the process because others didn't live the way they were still living. Now, I always have said, and I say this again, it's not good to be in an environment which will tempt you to do wrong things. If you have a chance to get out of it, take that opportunity. You know, Paul says, you know, if you have opportunity to become no longer a slave, even if you are a slave, then get out of there. But this is not an excuse for not living worthily. That's my point, no matter where you are. And we have to ask ourselves the question, does this apply to me? I mean, maybe I'm living in difficult situations, in difficult circumstances. I'm the only one, there's nobody around me who lives that way of life. How can I possibly live that way of life? No, you can. You see, if God is in you, you can. It's no excuse. God has called you. He knows your circumstance better than anybody else does, better than you do. So let's not use that as an excuse, saying, oh, I have to go back to where I came out of. Let's go back and take drugs. Let's go back and start smoking again. Let's go back and live in adulterous or fornication affairs. And whatever the excuse might be, it's no excuse in God's eyes, you see. So you can do it. God has the confidence that if he has begun a good work in you, he will carry it through. The only one who can stop that is you yourself. Let's not make that mistake. And when we take and partake of the Passover Thursday evening, less than a week from now, let's think about the things which God is telling us in his word and making sure that we are taking the Passover in a worthy manner, that we are discerning the body of Christ, that we don't do it just as a routine because that's what we ought to do every year. Let's do it with meaning. Let's do it with an understanding as to how important that is to God and how important it has to be to you.